July 4th marks the day when the American colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence. And you may recall from your 8th grade history class, the first sentence of that document, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another and to assume among the powers of the earth an equal and separate station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In other words, we choose freedom. We stand in freedom. It's fitting that on this Independence Day weekend, we happen to be in a series from the book of Galatians entitled The Freedom of Faith Alone. And on this particular Sunday, we're in the very section where Paul says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing firm in that freedom. And again, you were called to freedom, brethren. Paul made it clear in our passage last week that our work and Christ's work will not mix in our Christian life, that human effort cannot be combined with Christ, that adding our efforts in our Christian life always replaces Christ's work for us. A Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. Adding our efforts subtracts Christ's efforts. And when Christ is removed, freedom is also removed. Our freedom rests in Christ alone. In Galatians, Paul said to the Galatians, you were running well, but someone hindered them. And now they're off course. They're out of the race, living lives on the basis of the things that they do, not in Christ. And in verse 13, he calls them again. He calls them back into the freedom of living in Christ, but he cautions them. In verse 13, he cautions them that freedom from sin is not freedom for sin. I'm reading this morning from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. And I'll be reading verse 1 through 8, and then I'll skip down to verses 13 to 15, which is the primary text this morning. Galatians 5, beginning at 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Verse 13, for you were called. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is God's word. Pray with me before we begin this passage. Father, we thank you that you have freed us from the bondage of our sin. That we are free because everything we will ever need, we already have in Christ. We want to live out of those resources and live out of the freedom that you provide. Thank you also for the freedom we still enjoy to safely assemble in your name and the freedom to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Give us boldness to make the most of these freedoms while the window of opportunity remains open. We pray for those among us who are traveling today. We ask not only for their safety, but in these special moments, they might walk in the good works you designed for them in eternity past, even in these days of vacation. We also would pray for Yvonne Bond, now awaiting likely surgery for her broken ankle on Monday. We commend her to your grace in all aspects of her situation. And I pray, Lord God, as we look at this passage in your word today, that by your Holy Spirit, you would give clarity and understanding. And I pray that my words would not get in the way of the message you have for each of us in this text. We are only changed by your Spirit. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would make the book live. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a brief recap of last week's passage because it's closely tied together. It's somewhat of a unit with what follows this week. In case you checked the website early in the week and noted the sermon download didn't work, that has been fixed in case you had missed that and wanted to get it. Paul began in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. We noted Christ has set us free so we would live free. We've been set free so we would live free. And the way we live free is the same way that we were set free, by trusting the righteousness of Christ for us and the work of Christ in us. We couldn't set ourselves free. Neither can we live free in Christ. But the Galatian Christians, having been set free, are returning to slavery. Turning to the slavery of living in their own efforts. Because Judaizers, those are devout Jews, have joined these congregations of Gentile believers, and they want to help them on their faith journey. And so they said to these Gentile believers, turning from pagan idolatry was good. That was the right thing to do. And turning to Jesus was great. But the next step is to get circumcised and begin to do the Old Testament law so you can be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. It made complete sense. From paganism to Jesus to Judaism. From doing the bad things of paganism to doing the good things of Judaism. But Paul says, wait, doing the good things of Judaism is not the next step up in righteousness. In fact, it's going right back down into paganism. You've fallen from grace. In idolatry, your approval by the gods depended on what you did for them. And now in Judaism, your approval by the God of heaven depends on what you do for him. You're trying to please God the same way you tried to please your pagan idols. It doesn't work that way. You are trying to be good enough. You're trying to work hard enough to please God. That's the same way a slave works to please his master. Seeking to gain God's approval by the things we do is a return to slavery. But remember, he says, you're not slaves anymore. You're not slaves anymore. You don't have to do that. You are sons. You are sons. You don't earn your freedom in Christ. You didn't earn your freedom in Christ by anything you did, and you will not keep your freedom by anything that you do. We no longer think today in terms of circumcision and keeping the law as part of our Christian life. Instead, though, we can think that by my regular church attendance and by the money I give to church and to ministries and by the clean life I live, I'm showing God and those around me that I am a committed Christian. And in the back of my mind is the hope, if not the expectation, that God will bless my life and my family because of the things that I've done for him and I'm doing for him. God should be really happy if I add my work to Christ's work. But in reality, I'm not adding my work to Christ's work. I'm replacing Christ's work with my work. And that demeans the value of Christ's work. Because his is supernatural. Mine is natural. The natural and the supernatural cannot be combined. Attempting to add something to Christ completely subtracts Christ. A Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted, William Hendrickson. Righteousness, the righteousness that brings our freedom, comes from outside of ourself. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot add to it. We can only trust in it. Standing firm in freedom is holding tightly to what Christ has done for us and letting go of everything else. The Galatians have been hindered. Paul writes in verse 8, by ignoring the voice of the one who calls them. They've been listening instead to the voice of these Judaizers telling them they must earn their approval from God. And they're no longer living in the freedom of Christ. Paul writes in verse 8, this persuasion did not come from he who calls you. Verse 13 continues. Verse 18, this persuasion did not come from he who calls you. For you were called by that same one. You were called to freedom. The one who called them, the one they should be listening to, has called them to freedom. As Paul is writing this letter, it's likely that he's thinking about it being read in these Gentile, these Galatian churches. And as he's penning these words, he probably imagines there in these churches some of the Jews in those congregations whispering in the back row when they hear the first 12 verses of chapter 5 being read, that you are free in Christ. Your efforts to live a righteous life in Christ earn you nothing. That your goodness gets you no special blessing, no protection from God. When I was in high school, some of my friends were genuinely mystified by what they observed in my life. And some of them asked me, we heard that you are a Baptist. Is that true? And I confessed, yes, that was true. Well, they said, we don't understand. Don't Baptists believe in once saved, always saved? I said, yes. They said, then why don't you live like the devil? We don't get it. And that's probably the same kind of whispering that's going on in the back of the church by the Jews as Paul's letter is being read. The Judaizers are saying, whoa, this doesn't work. If we are free in Christ, which we don't believe, like Paul says, and we are already approved before God, and there's nothing, and that nothing we do can change that status, what's to keep people from living sinful lives? Not going to work with these Gentiles. Because when these pious Jews who live moral lives looked across the congregation of Gentile converts, they had very good reason to worry. Even with the immorality that our nation has recently made the law of the land, American culture pales in comparison to the sexual immorality of the Roman Empire. J.J. Chapman, describing the time in which Lucian lived, the first half of the second century, writes, Lucian lived in an age when shame seems to have vanished from the earth. I went through some of these readings of contemporary writers back in that day, and I tried to find a family-friendly description of morality by the Greek and Roman writers of that day that I might share this morning. But I found nothing suitable to read on Sunday, on a family Sunday, here at GBF. You can read for yourself the contemporary accounts in William Barclay's commentary on Galatians. They are far too lurid to include in a Sunday message. Grotesque perversion and immorality, that's just the way people live. The wilder, the better. Depravity was a way of life in these cities of Galatia. Thus, when the Jews saw this every day in the cities where they lived, and they knew what these Gentiles came out of and what they were capable of. And freedom does not sound like a good idea to them. To keep Gentiles from falling back into immorality and depravity, these Christians need some restrictions of the law. Freedom is far too risky. And Paul knows this is exactly what they're going to be thinking. And so he explains in verses 13 and 15, that 13 through 15, the way of freedom in Christ, how it's designed to operate. Christians in my generation, old people, have seen the lines become blurred in the churches of America. Gone is the legalism and rules of the 50s and 60s, and for that we can be grateful. That was the exact problem that Paul addressed in verses 1 through 12. We now live in the freedom of verse 13 through 15, particularly verse 13. Young Christian professionals now having their drinks in bars, and Christian couples moving in together. A youth pastor nursing a hangover is laughingly recounting that he had just had too many beers the night before. The clearly drawn lines of the past generations have faded over time, and they faded under the banner of freedom in Christ. So this, what Paul is telling us this morning, is just as relevant today as it was to these Gentile Christians there in Galatia. Paul writes in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." There are two ways to negate our freedom in Christ. The first, in verse 1, is to lose it by trying to do for ourselves what Christ has already done for us, and consequently living in the bondage of legalism. The other is in verse 13, abusing our freedom in Christ and using it as an opportunity for the flesh. In both cases, we, like the Galatians, have turned away from the voice of the one who called us to Christ. In both cases, Christ is not being formed in us. The word flesh here, as Paul uses it in Galatians, doesn't refer to the physical, visible body. There's really no simple way to put this expression into English. A couple tries here. John Stott writes, "Our fallen human nature, which we inherited from our parents and they from theirs, is twisted with self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin." A very simple explanation. And that this would work for all the kids here who are joining us this morning. A very simple explanation is to drop the H off the end and spell it backwards. Take flesh, drop the H off the end, and then spell it backwards. The result is self. Self. John Piper defines it this way: "Man's ego, which feels deep emptiness and uses the means within its power to fill that emptiness." Another word in this verse that we probably need to define is this word opportunity. Opportunity. The Greek word here translated opportunity was actually used to refer to a military base of operations. A military base of operations. Freedom, Paul is saying, created a base of operations to serve one another through love. Working off this base of operations, we have the opportunity to serve one another through love. In recent weeks, we've seen on the news ISIS militants driving through cities in Iraq in American trucks, in American tanks, armed with American arms, American weapons. These armaments were intended to serve the troops of Iraq and to protect the freedom of this newly reconstituted nation. So what's happened? The ISIS militants have overrun the Iraqi military bases and have reappropriated those bases and equipment for their own purpose to advance radical Islam in Iraq and crush the freedom of the newly rebuilt nation. Paul is saying, in Christ, freedom is now your base of operation. Don't reappropriate freedom as a base of operations to serve the flesh. Don't reappropriate freedom as a base of operations to serve the flesh. The word picture that Paul gives us differs a little bit, though, from what we see in Iraq. Because in the bases of Iraq, we see the ISIS flag flying. But in the base of operations for Christians, proudly flies the flag of freedom, obscuring the fact that the base has actually been turned over to the enemies of freedom. Paul began this section, verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." He continues this theme in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." By obvious implication, he's saying, you were not called to servitude, but you're called to freedom. Verse 13, you're not called to servitude, but to freedom. However, look what happens when we combine the beginning of verse 13 with leaving out the middle with a positive command at the end of verse 13. It reads like this, "For you were called to freedom through love, serve one another." You were called to freedom from servitude. Now, in love, submit to servitude. What's going on? What is Paul saying? Saying freedom from serving is freedom for serving. And the inescapable and paradoxical statement that Paul makes in verse 13 is that freedom equals serving one another through love. Freedom equals serving one another through love. Why is love that serves one another, why is that the only way that Christian freedom can express itself? Why is it that the love that serves the needs of others is the only way that Christian freedom can express itself? Why are we called to love? Why is the call to love and the call to freedom synonymous? When Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, he means if you try, you lose your freedom. That to try to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh is to lose our freedom. And as verse 1 says, you submit again to a yoke of slavery. And this whole section is about not doing that, living in our freedom. We are to live daily in the freedom that with which Christ has set us free. And we only live in the freedom. We only live in freedom when we serve one another through love. Paul is saying we only live in freedom when we serve one another through love. It's easy to read verse 13 to say that our freedom in Christ offers us two options. We can live our freedom either as an opportunity for the flesh, or we can use it through to serve others through love. Either way, we haven't fallen into legalism, and we are living in the freedom of Christ. Serving love is preferable, but both are viable options within the freedom of Christ. But Paul's point here is that freedom is serving one another in love. Anything else is slavery. There are not two options to live out our freedom in Christ. It's like mixing works in Christ. When we do that, Christ disappears from the equation. And when we mix freedom and the flesh, freedom disappears from the equation. The principle is consistent throughout this passage. When we live according to the flesh, Paul says we are in slavery. But when we serve each other in love, we are in freedom. But why is that the case? Think about Christ. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, lived out this reality. Christ, the author of our freedom, the source of our freedom, the embodiment of freedom. We know what freedom looks like by looking at Christ. And yet Christ in his absolute freedom lived to serve. Christ in his absolute freedom lived to serve. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 8:36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And to be free indeed in the freedom of Christ is to serve one another through love. Let's look at how freedom from serving is freedom for serving. The flesh is not free. It embodies the very slavery to sin from which we've been redeemed. Returning again to John Piper's definition, man's ego, John's definition of the flesh, man's ego, which feeds a deep emptiness and uses the means within its power to fill that emptiness. The flesh is enslaved to one futile desire after another, seeking to fill an emptiness that only Christ can fill. The flesh is motivated out of a desire to fill its emptiness, to fill its emptiness. The flesh is enslaved to the desires of self, the desires to have for myself approval and comfort and security and the other things I think I need to give my life fullness and happiness and meaning. It's a serious misunderstanding of our freedom in Christ to say that my freedom in Christ frees me to seek those things for myself. Seek those things for myself. That because my sin has been placed on Christ, I've been free to pursue the things that I think will fill up my life. That freedom from sin is freedom for sin. It's a serious misunderstanding. And this actually was, in the New Testament time, this actually was the teaching of some false teachers. 2 Peter 2:18 and 19 talks about these false teachers. They entice by what? By fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom. Fleshly desires equals freedom, while they themselves are slaves to corruption. The flesh is enslaved to desires, trying desperately to fill its emptiness, to fill that void created by Adam's sin in the garden. When spiritual death occurred, flesh sought to fill that void created when it was gone, created by that which was gone. And still it tries. The flesh is seeking to fill its emptiness. It is in slavery to its own desires. We're not free from slavery and servitude unless we are free from the flesh. Paul is saying that freedom from serving is freedom for serving. And we do not have freedom unless we are free from serving the flesh. But still a problem here. If servitude to the flesh is not freedom, how can servitude to one another in love be freedom? One servitude is not freedom, the other servitude is freedom. It sounds like a contradiction of terms. How is the motivation of love not like the motivation of the flesh? And how is servitude to love not like servitude to the flesh? 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Love doesn't need anything from anyone else. It's not trying to get something from somebody else. It's not seeking to gain something from anyone else. It is not in slavery to its own needs. It doesn't operate out of emptiness. In contrast to the emptiness of the flesh, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Contrasting fullness here with emptiness. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The love of God through the Spirit of God has been poured into our hearts, and it overflows from our hearts like a river of life from God himself. Whereas the flesh is motivated out of a desire to fill its emptiness, is grasping, is grabbing, is laboring to fill its emptiness, love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness, rather than in contrast to the emptiness and grabbing of the flesh. If I were to stand on the corner of, say, First and Ellsworth downtown, and begin to pass out $1,000 bills, I'd probably be a lot more popular person than I am right now. But I would not be acting out of true freedom. Because with each $1,000 bill that I handed out, my freedom is being reduced as my resources are being depleted. But the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, comes with an infinite supply, and we can serve one another, and we can serve one another, and we can serve one another, and not be depleted, and never run out. Using our freedom in Christ as a base of operations to channel God's love into the lives of others by serving them as Christ serves us with the infinite love that has been poured into our lives. Such is the freedom of serving others in love. It is the freedom of serving joyfully and generously out of the infinite overflow that is ours in Christ. No servitude, no slavery in that type of serving. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how is the law fulfilled? Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How? By sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And when his Spirit works in us, the law finds its fulfillment in his love that flows through us. Paul expressed this back in chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. I live my life trusting in the resources of the infinite love of Christ for me, the very Christ who lives in me and now works through me. A correction is a little necessary perhaps here. It's been common, at least in the last 40 years, that's where I would go back, maybe 50, for Bible teachers and Christian counselors to latch on to this and to reference this verse, particularly in Jesus' quotation in Matthew 22:39, saying that God here commands us to love ourselves because we cannot love others if we do not first love ourselves. Therefore, they say, God's priority for us, priority one, is for us to love ourselves. One chapel speaker, when I was in high school, instructed us that each morning we should look in the mirror and say, I love you. In my case, each morning I looked in the mirror, the first thing I usually saw was a new zit on my face. And I found that very difficult to love. But the theology was all wrong. He was wrong. The theology was wrong. This is not what Jesus was saying. This is not what Paul is saying. Self-love, in fact, is what the flesh is all about. And Paul has been warning not to use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity for flesh, for self-love. So you've picked up in that psychology, that's bad psychology, throw it away. It's bad theology, throw it away. The command to love assumes that all of us already love ourselves. The command to love here assumes that all of us already love ourselves. This idea of love for ourselves is deeper than self-esteem. I think it helps to look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. The love for self that Jesus assumes and Paul's assuming is a fundamental self-interest. It's our interest in our own health and our own safety and our own happiness. All people want to be happy, even if they don't know what will make them happy. And I think that's what's in view here. The command to love others as we love ourselves is to use our natural love for ourselves as a measuring rod in our love for others. The command to love others as we love ourselves is to use our natural love for ourselves as the measuring rod in our love for others. And the Bible has no command more difficult than this. I like the picture that John Piper gives in this regard, and I thought really hard, and I couldn't have anything better, so I'm going to quote him on it. He writes this: it means, want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. Want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. It means, want to find your neighbor a job as much as you are glad you have a job, with that kind of intensity and fervor. To want to help your fellow students get A's as much as you want to get A's. To want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you are glad you are not stalled on the freeway. To want to give the poor softball player a chance to play as much as you want to play the whole game. To want to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ yourself. Use all the creativity and energy and perseverance to do good things for others that you use, he writes, in doing good things for yourself. Use all the creativity and energy and perseverance to do good things for others that you use, that I use, in doing good things for yourself. Care about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to yourself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what a church would be like? He continues, if we were all like that, looking at the person to the right and the left and feeling that same longing for their happiness as we feel for our own, GBF would be iridescent with joy. The glory of God would be unmistakably present among us. People would be saved. And that's living in the freedom to which we were called more and more the moments of our lives. Well, in verse 15, Paul warns of a danger. The danger for churches who are not living in the freedom of serving one another through love. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Paul paints a very colorful word picture here of what's happening in this invisible realm of the flesh and the spirit. Christians living in the flesh are likened to a pack of hungry animals. Christians living in the flesh are likened to a pack of hungry animals, wild animals, snapping at each other, biting at each other, feeding off each other. using one another to satisfy the emptiness of their desires. Using one another to satisfy that hunger, that emptiness of their desires. And Paul says, it's consuming. The outcome is destructive. One of the advantages of growing old, I'm not sure there's another one, but at least an advantage of growing old is the opportunity to see the choices people made played out over a lifetime. And Christians, watching Christians who, under the flag of Christian freedom, gave their lives to fill the emptiness of their flesh, have typically been consumed by futility and loss. It's the danger Paul foresees when he writes to the Galatians, I fear for you. I fear for you. I fear that I've run in vain. If you live your life this way. I remember a woman boldly proclaiming, my freedom in Christ gives me the right to do this. Paul would say, that's thinking like pagans think, out of the emptiness of the flesh, not the freedom in Christ. That's not the freedom in Christ. Your freedom in Christ is the freedom the unsaved do not have. It's a freedom to forego this. The freedom in Christ to forego this, if you're not doing it, would help someone else in some way. Our freedom in Christ, when we stand firm in it, changes the way we spend our money, changes the way I spend my money, it changes the way we use our time, changes the way I spend my time, but most of all, it changes the way we value others and think about others and serve others. Freedom is serving others out of our abundant overflow of love. Serving others out of our abundant overflow of love. Slavery is serving in hopes of getting something in return. Freedom is serving out of something we've already received. Slavery is serving in hopes of getting something in return. Freedom is serving out of something we've already received. For you, we're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, because freedom turned into an opportunity for the flesh ceases to be freedom. But we have been set free. We have been set free from the emptiness of the flesh. The cage has gone from empty to full, and it's just pegged, and it's going to stay pegged on full forever. So that out of the fullness of Christ's love in us, we can joyfully and sacrificially serve those around us and those around the world. Pray with me. Father, open our hearts by your Spirit to trust your love for us, to live in the resources of your love for us, that we might live out of the freedom of knowing that in Christ we have everything. We can freely extend your love for us to those around us. Give us the courage in Christ to live our lives in radical freedom, to use the measuring rod of our own love for ourselves, to freely release the same love in joyfully serving one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Those are